Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jude is unusual among the New Testament letters for several reasons. For one thing, it is a single chapter, like 2 John and 3 John. We don't have Jude chapter 2, but we must refer to Jude such and such. As Origen said, though, one of the early church fathers, though it is very small, only 25 verses, while it consists of a few lines, yet it is full of mighty words of heavenly grace. And God can give us much in little, can't he, in his word. So it's a single chapter. And it's unusual too, because Jude the writer switched tack when he began to write. And what we have here is not really what he intended to write in the first place. In verse 3, as you will know, he explains that he gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. And we would have had a letter that may have been like, say, Ephesians or maybe Romans. He intended to expound the salvation of God in the doctrines, experience, practice, and so on. But when it came to it, he realized it was needful for him to write and exhort them that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And there were these false teachers who had infiltrated themselves among the Lord's people. And Jude felt moved by the Holy Spirit, therefore, not to write a general letter about the common salvation, but rather a polemical letter, a letter defending the faith and urging them to do that very thing, to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And so Jude has been called the epistle he never intended to write, but of course the Holy Spirit intended him to write it, and that's what he did write. But the man is not afraid of being controversial, is he? He was quite prepared to write something generally edifying, but is quite prepared under the moving of the Holy Spirit to write something that is pointed and which exposes error and denounces apostates and urges the people of God to stand fast in the truth. So he switched tack. This is the letter that wasn't meant to be, at least wasn't meant to be, humanly speaking. Interesting to speculate about what that other letter might have been, but we know that if it had been necessary, we would have had it. So there is no if only concerning the Bible, is there? Never any if only. That only belongs to us. And we can make mistakes, and we can get things wrong. but never the writers of the scriptures. So he has switched tack because God appointed this letter to be in the New Testament. And a third unusual feature is that there are a number of verses in this letter that are very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you have some time, you read the Epistle of Jude and then read 2 Peter chapter 2. And you will be struck, if you haven't already been, with the similarity, almost same verses, same expressions that are found in both. Now, 2 Peter is again partly controversial and polemical, and the Holy Spirit may well have inspired the two men to overlap. Peter saying what he said, Jude what he said at another time, because you see, when the truth is under attack, overlap is quite proper, repetition is quite proper. It doesn't matter if the similar things are said a second time. The truth is so essential it needs to be said and underlined again and again. And as Paul wrote, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So, not needless repetition, but obviously necessary to Peter and parts of the Epistle of Jude. Now, when we come to verse 20 of Jude, you will see that the tone changes. The earlier part of the letter, well, really from the beginning up until this point, is very strident and strong and hard-hitting, but then it becomes tender and encouraging. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You see, these true believers, they will be kept, and they will heed what Jude writes. And in verse 21, he urges them to keep yourselves in the love of God, as if to say that's where you will be most safe and not end up like these apostate false teachers, not be drawn away by their errors and damnable heresies. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I want us to look at this phrase. It's a very beautiful one, isn't it? Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's where we are secure. That's where we are most blessed. But what does the love of God mean in this connection? Well, the love of God can mean one of a number of things, can't it? It can mean the love of God as an attribute. God is love. It can mean our loving God, the love of God in our hearts for Him. It can mean God's love to us, the love of God toward us. Which of these? Well, it seems that the last one is the case, God's love toward His people. I say that because, you see, if you look back at verse 2, the whole context is mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Well, that's all from God, isn't it? That's the benediction. And he prays that these might be their portion and God's love toward them enjoyed. And then look at verse 3. He calls them beloved. They're loved. They're loved by God. And he repeats that, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words. And again in our verse, verse 20, but ye beloved, keep yourselves. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. So it's the love of God toward us. And therefore, it is something that we are in, isn't it? In the love of God. We are the objects of it, and we live in that sunshine. It's a very wonderful thing. And we are to keep ourselves in it. In what sense? Well, if it's a sunny day, but shadows are cast, say, by trees or buildings where we are, if we want to keep ourselves in the sunshine, we go to where the sun is and it's not casting a shadow, and we keep ourselves in the sunshine by moving to those parts where the sun is actually directly upon us. And when it says keep yourselves in the love of God, it means that we are to do certain things to ensure that we always enjoy it and always know that we have it. It's not that the fact of it can go, because you see, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we can lose the sense of it, can't we? Things can come in the way and cast shadows, and we can feel the cool, the chill, the absence of the felt love of God in our souls. The normal and ideal place for us is in the love of God, but we've got to keep ourselves in that feeling, knowledge, and experience and enjoyment of God's love to us. The word keep literally means watch, guard carefully. There are certain things we can do to ensure that we shall always have it in the experience. Certain things we can do to keep ourselves from forfeiting it and losing the sense of it. It's not automatic. It's as we are responsible concerning these things. It's a duty, isn't it? Responsibility. If we are to know it in felt experience, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, what then? What can we do to keep ourselves in it? Well, it's not a mechanical thing, is it? And there are no guarantees that this will always follow, that we shall know the love of God, because God deals with us in sovereign various ways. But by and large, first of all, there are special means that we can use. And they are in the words that surround our phrase, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are these things that Jude urges upon us to use, to do, which will keep us in God's love. First of all, what we might call the words of his love. Verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, your most holy faith is obviously not our believing, but what we believe, because you see, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, the revealed truth of God. Now the scriptures. And what is the Bible to us, dear friends? Is it not a book that comprises of words of love? It's been called a love letter from the God of love to us. And you see, if we read these words, what do we find? Well, we find on good authority, we're told that God loves us. And we need to be told, don't we? We need it on good authority, because we can lose the confidence concerning it. How can God love me? How can God feel anything for me, who am such an inconsistent, unfaithful, unstable believer? Given what I do and how I fail and so on, how can I think that God loves me? Well, we read the Bible and we discover God does love me with an everlasting love, an unchangeable love, a love strong as death that can never be quenched and that can never be put out. 1 John 4 verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Do you see the Bible as that? Great assurance from God that he loves you, and the authority to believe that that is true. You find it illustrated in John 16 verses 26-27. These are very wonderful words, where our Lord is teaching his disciples how to live by faith without his visible presence with them. And he wants them to have full confidence in the Father's love toward them. And verse 26, John 16, he says, at that day ye shall ask the Father in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. See what Jesus is saying? Don't expect me to do all the praying for you and all the interceding and acting on your behalf. The Father himself loves you directly, and you can go to the Father yourself in my name and pray to him. He loves you. You know that I love you and you love me, but don't see the Father as any different from that. He himself loves you, and you can pray to him as the God of love and use my name in your praying and bask in the love of the Father toward you. Now this is Jesus teaching these things by words, you see, and the whole Bible would convince us that this is true. If you feel discouraged and you feel depressed and wonder how God can love you, well, you've got to go back to the Bible, haven't you, and read those lines and think about the words of Jesus. The Father himself loveth you. And thus you keep yourself in the love of God. You believe it, feel it, and can lay hold of it for yourself, and keep yourself in the felt sense of it, building up yourselves, you see, on your most holy faith, using God's word like that. Trouble is, you see, we believe the devil, don't we, rather than the Bible. When the devil says, how can God love you? We agree with him. But you see, there's no truth in him. He's the father of lies. We must believe the Bible, the scriptures of truth. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, what you believe, what you're told about the love of God in the Bible. And thus you keep yourself in the love of God. Have you found yourself sometimes coming to the scriptures in your quiet time, maybe, or to the preaching in a sermon, or the public reading of the scriptures, and you feel a little unloved and discouraged? And then the Lord speaks to you through something in the word, and it comes afresh to you that God loves you. And you are brought back into that realm, that atmosphere of feeling the love of God. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Special means, you see, the love letter, the Bible, to convince you of God's love to you. And then secondly, not only the words of his love, but the help that he's provided in that love. Verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. And I dare say that when we come to prayer, it's at that point we perhaps doubt the love of God, don't we? And we don't always feel confident that God feels love toward us as we approach him in prayer. But why is it that the Holy Spirit is given us to help our infirmities? Why is it that the Holy Spirit is given us to be our comforter? If it is not that the love of God has provided this helper. When someone comforts you, it's love in action, isn't it? And that's why the Holy Spirit can be grieved, because he is love, just like God. Why, you can pray in the Holy Ghost. You can be helped to pray by the Spirit, and therefore it's God loving you, God showing his love to you by providing this helper. We can't pray a single word, can we, that's real prayer without the Holy Spirit's ministry. But when we do pray and find that we're being helped, it's God loving us. And so you see, this is special means, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? We're not left to ourselves. We come to the Father who loves us, in the name of the Son who loves us, and through the help of the Spirit who loves us. Special means, praying in the Holy Ghost. And when we find ourselves being warmed toward God, drawn out in prayer, helped to unburden ourselves, make our requests known, the Holy Spirit is working, God is loving us, and we feel that we are indeed in the love of God. Well, that's his wonderful gift of love to help us. And then look, one more thing in this special means, verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There are the prospects of his love, you see. The words of his love in the Bible, the help of his love in the Spirit, and the prospects of his love, because our blessed Lord is returning. He's coming again, and he's bringing the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to culminate in eternal life in heaven, our souls and our bodies at the resurrection in the glory with him. And what is the day of his appearing going to be for us? Well, it's going to be his love on display, isn't it? Before an assembled universe, all the inhabitants of heaven, the inhabitants of earth, yes, and the inhabitants of hell, are all going to witness the great love wherewith he has loved us. And it's going to be exhibited and placarded for everyone to see and know and admire and glory in. And some will hate it and flee from it. Others will glory in it and rejoice in it. But you see, look at verse 24. He's going to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The love of God that is going to be ours on that day, to own us as his and to glorify us with him. That's why Paul could pray for that good man Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy 1 verse 18. That man had visited Paul and done good works, and Paul says the Lord grant him mercy on that day, to enjoy the mercy that appears, the love that overflows toward his own as their gracious reward. That's all we're going to look for, isn't it, when we stand before him, when we meet him. Thomas Hooker, the great Puritan, when he was dying, one of his friends said to him, "Master Hooker, you are going to receive the reward of all your labor." But Hooker said, "I am going to receive mercy." And that's it, you see, we're looking for it, aren't we? The Savior is going to bring it to us, at his appearing. And this is love. Love on that day. To give us, as John says, boldness on the day of judgment. Because his righteousness will shield us from any condemnation. And his atonement will cover all our guiltiness. And we will only know the reward and the blessedness. So the prospects of his love, special means, you see, to keep us in the love of God. When you think about the second coming or the day of judgment, what do you think about? Well, you think about justice, you think about majesty, you think about glory, you think about power, you think about final things. But we are to think about mercy and love and joy, according to this epistle. Exceeding joy. A marvellous thing, isn't it? To stand before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. A joy that knows no bounds. A thrill, an exulting, that is hardly able to be contained by us. At his appearing. Well, that is his love to us. Special means. Well, let's look at particular means before we conclude. Special means in the truths that are grouped around these words, but there are particular means which we can also mention in addition. If we would be kept in the felt sense of God's love to us, pray for the Holy Spirit. Because flesh and blood can't feel the love of God. And of ourselves we have no capacity to receive it and feel it. It's only the Spirit who can make it keenly felt in our souls. Romans 5 verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. It means it's poured into our hearts. You think of our heart as a kind of a vessel, and the Spirit, not literally of course liquid, but figuratively speaking, poured into the vessel of our hearts, so that our hearts are full of the love of God. And feeling that love, impressed by that love, it burns in us. It rejoices our hearts. Only he can make us to feel like this. And we need to pray that the Spirit will teach us. What about 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5? That's an interesting verse, isn't it? And you notice what it doesn't say and what it does say. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It doesn't say the Lord direct your heads into the love of God, does it? Because you can know all about the love of God as an attribute and yet not feel it or enjoy it. You can know all about the love of God as a reality in the covenant of grace, his love toward his people from eternity, and yet not feel the warmth, the sunshine, the blessedness, the comfort, the glory of it. Not direct your heads, although it's important to have the understanding, but direct your hearts into the love of God, the feeling part of us, you see. And that felt experimental knowledge of God's love to me. The Holy Spirit can do that. And he teaches us inwardly, makes it real to our souls, applies the felt sense of it, makes us blessed in the knowledge of it. It's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? You don't have much control over this, do you? You must pray. The wind bloweth where it listeth, you see. And so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's not mechanical. You don't wake up in the morning and think, I think I'll enjoy the love of God today. And you pray and it suddenly happens. It's not like that. Wish it in some senses it were. No, but in the course of the Lord's dealings with us, we are prayerful that the Holy Spirit will teach us and direct our hearts into the love of God. And if you feel barren and unloved and unblessed, well, ask the dear Comforter to lead your heart into that sphere of the love of God, to plunge your heart into the boundless, fathomless ocean of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give you the feeling sense of it and say, oh God, I long for the assurance, the felt knowledge and certainty and comfort of it. Doctrine is not enough. Orthodoxy won't do. What the Bible teaches can only go so far. Oh, it must be the Spirit who moves, and the Spirit who directs, and the Spirit who works and blesses and makes this real to me. So pray for the Spirit, and you're kept in the love of God. But there is something practical, and that is this. How prepared are we to conscientiously obey the Lord in every known thing? It's interesting, you see, the man who wrote this letter, Jude, is the brother of James, who wrote the Epistle of James. And in John chapter 14, verse 22, this same Jude asks Jesus a question. So he's our Lord's brother, isn't he, after the flesh? And John 14, 22, Judas, that's Jude, not Iscariot, he's differentiated from that man, isn't he? Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Why is it that this is only for us? And Jesus says, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. We show that we love Christ by obeying his commandments. And my Father will love him. The obedient one. It doesn't mean to say absolutely love him, because God loves all his people. What he means is my Father will love him experimentally. And that obedient one will know that he's loved by the Father. Because look, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. The felt presence of the Lord, Father and Son with us. The love of God, which is in Christ toward us, will be ours in our experience. But if we keep his words, that's the reward, the gracious reward, you see, of loving obedience. It says the same thing in the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 10 of John. Jesus says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You'll remain in that sphere of my felt love toward you. Because it's the same for me, says Jesus, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What was that great cup of joy that Jesus enjoyed as the man of sorrows in this world? Pleasing the Father and feeling the Father's love to him. Jesus says exactly the same for you. If ye keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look, verse 11. I've spoken these things unto you that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. So obedience, you see, makes us feel that we are loved. What parent who tells a child to do something, and the child skips away happily and does it, and finds a pleasure in doing what it is told. And how does the parent feel then? The parent's love is drawn out to that child, isn't it? And the parent wants to express that pleasure because the child has obeyed. And that's a very wonderful thing. And you see, obedience to God the Father draws his love down to our souls. And he expresses his pleasure and affection and loving kindness toward us. Seek always to obey the Lord. Is there some issue in your Christian life? Some issue of obedience that is stuck in your throat? You can't get over it. And until now, you have not obeyed the Lord in it. In spite of the fact that it's scriptural, in spite of the fact he's told you more than once, and you've been convicted about it, but you still do not obey. Well, don't complain that you feel barren and withered in your soul and could wish to feel the love of God more. Because until that issue of obedience is resolved, the issue of being in the love of God won't be resolved. But the two belong together, you see. But what a reward, isn't it? To deny ourselves and take the plunge and do what God calls us to do, and we find that God is pleased and shows his love to us and gives us to feel it, puts his arms around us, as it were, and hugs us in his pleasure. And we feel that love. Isn't that wonderful? Well, obey the Lord. Keep conscientiously doing the will of God and keeping yourselves from rebellion and disobedience and neglect, and you'll find that the love of God will be yours. We have to say another thing, and that is this: seek to show Christian love toward others. 1 John 4 verse 16, it speaks of the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It's saying, you see, if you would know in a feeling way God's love to you, then you've got to be the kind of person who shows love toward others, the love of God toward others. Because, you see, it's, as the horizontal is, so will be the vertical. And you can't separate the two. And that is why you see jealousy, for instance, a jealous spirit, cuts you off from feeling the love of God, because sin comes in between, and you do not attract the love of God toward you when you feel jealous of someone. That's not loving them, is it? An unforgiving spirit is a deadly, deadly thing. When there's a rankling bitterness there, unable to forgive somebody, that spirit, that ugly, carnal, sinful spirit, there's no love in that at all, is there? Only enmity. And how, therefore, are you capacitated to know the love of God toward you? It's impossible. You cut yourself off from it, because you must dwell in the love of God, and then God will show his love in a felt way toward you. Doesn't mean to say God doesn't love you anymore. It's just that you can't receive it. It's like the Laodiceans in their lukewarmness. Jesus was outside the door knocking. He loved his people at Laodicea, but they didn't feel his love because of their sinful lukewarmness. And so when we are wrong in our hearts, then we don't receive that felt love of God. So if you've got an issue with someone, bitter, unforgiving, at enmity in some way, well, you see, you're forfeiting the very ability to feel God's love to you. God's love to you and your unlovingness will not dwell in the same heart and cannot coexist together until we repent of these feelings and put ourselves right by God's grace, and God's love will flow. So you see, it's showing Christian love toward others. Some believers have found that when they've been brought to a place of reconciliation with someone, when they've gone and said, "I'm sorry," repented and made restitution, and there's been a coming together again, the love flows between them. And I've heard one person say, "It's like as if 10 years has been lifted from my life. Lovely deliverance and release and joy." Love toward others, feeling the love of God toward them. And then one further thing, dear friends, before we conclude. Let us beware of hard thoughts toward God. You can't tell his heart from his hand. You can't always read God's love to you in what he does in your life. You can't know his affection from his dealings. Fact is, you see, that God can seem to be against us, afflicting, shutting us up, dealing with us very rigorously and seemingly unkindly, and yet loving us all the time just the same. No change. What about Joseph? Didn't seem as if God was loving him, did it? When all the things happened to him at home, down in Egypt, in the prison, and yet the Lord was with Joseph. His hand seemed against Joseph, but it was all for good, and the Lord was with Joseph in his love. Poor Job didn't feel much of the love of God from God's hand and God's dealings, but God was dealing with him in love and brought him out. And the end of the Lord, James 5 says, is that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. Yes, don't have hard thoughts of God. And when something happens, don't make that the measure of God's love to you. Disappointment. Don't give way to the temptation, "Does God really love me to have done this to me?" You can't make what happens in life the measure of God's love. It's got to be God's love in itself, the unchanging reality that's our confidence. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Believe it's always love. Love in disguise. Love hidden behind the dark cloud. Love in the background. But always love there. And it will break out and be clear in his time. But remain fixed in this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, even if everything else speaks to the contrary. God's love toward you can't change any more than God can change, any more than his throne can topple from heaven, any more than everything can come crashing down and suddenly God does not exist and it's all a fairy tale. No, I am the Lord, I change not. And he's unchanging in his love. Particular means, you see, that we use to help ourselves in these things. But ye, beloved, every form of error takes us away from the love of God. But the love of God will keep us from every form of error. And if by grace we keep ourselves within it, always knowing it to a greater or lesser degree in our varying experience, we are kept safe and we are truly blessed. Well, may the Lord help us to do that then, and may we obey the exhortation and know the blessing. Let us sing hymn 630.